It's good to be here today. Thank you for the warm introduction and the wonderful worship that was led. And it's good to see familiar faces. It's good to see... Oh, sounds like I'm feeding back. That's okay. We got it under control. I see familiar faces. I see familiar faces from back when I went to PRBI, Ruth O. I see people that I attended church here with. As Russ said, I'm a pastor at West Edmonton Baptist Church, and I'm the pastor of family ministries there. I've been there for 2 years, but of course I have a history that's, you know, that's beyond that. I'm going to turn here to the right side so I can keep track of where I am. So, I went to PRBI. I did my internship here in 2005, and that was actually the first time that I'd ever got to speak in a church, deliver a message in 2005, and that was a long time ago. And the funny thing is, at West Edmonton Baptist Church, the first time I delivered a message there, I referred to it as Fellowship Baptist Church, because I was so used to just that language, and I was publicly rebuked on the platform mid-message. Everyone yelled, "West Edmonton Baptist Church!" And it's kind of one of those things you just blurt out. And so it was great. I have so many memories. During my internship, I worked in the junior high ministry. I taught Sunday school, led worship, did a few things, and got to know a number of people here very well, including Aaron Lee. I have lots of great memories doing youth group and crazy things with him. And David Kelso, just kind of mentoring him and spending a lot of time with him. And God remains faithful. I can say that. So I also married a girl from this church. I graduated from PRBI with a bride and a degree, which is good. Both of those things were very good. A huge blessing in my life. I then went on to do a trade with Barry Dirksen under his supervision. Completed that trade as life went forward. I ended up completing it in a different company. But I started that here at West Edmonton Fellowship Baptist Church. Pardon me. If you'll excuse me if that happens. Just rolls off the tongue. So maybe I should just say fellowship. I'll just say fellowship, because we're all in the same fellowship. So I have a lot of great memories, and God has really blessed my life in this church and at West Edmonton Baptist Church. He's continued to bless my life in the ministry there. I have had a lot of chances to interact with Mark Evans. I've had a lot of chances to go on some pastoral retreats with him, to just meet with him one-on-one, have him over to our house, talk youth philosophy, youth ministry philosophy, and it's been awesome to see his heart and his passion and just his commitment to your kids and the gospel and staying true to that. It's been encouraging and motivating for me as well, and I look forward to just continuing that relationship and doing joint ventures with him throughout the rest of this year and onward. I'm very excited about that. Doing all this reflecting, it caused me to look back a little bit even further to my own time in the youth group when we had just moved up north. It was right before I went to PRBI. We lived in a little town named Sexsmith. That's the town that PRBI is located in, a small town. And for the first time in my life, I went to a solid youth group, a youth group that was different, a youth group in a tiny, tiny town, a little farming town almost at that point, that, man, my youth pastor's heart was on fire for God. His name was Corey Brunham. Still remember his name. I had a chance to contact him. It's been 12 years since I contacted him, but I actually got a hold of him, phoned him up. And some of the things that I remember about that youth group is weekly Bible studies that grew in a church that only had 12 kids, 12 youth kids, to like 45 attending a midweek Bible study. A youth group that began to do things with other youth groups and host for hundreds of kids, big events. A youth group that started doing things in the local school. And when the Tabor Corn guy would come around, Corey would encourage us, go buy corn from that guy and just talk to him and just just talk to him, see where it goes, pray for him. And we would pray for him. And he was only there for the summer, but we prayed for him. And by the end of the summer, you know, Corey had finally gone over there and multiple times and shared the gospel with him. And he became a follower of Jesus. It was a time in my life that I saw discipleship modeled from my youth leader, my youth pastor, and it was exciting and amazing. And as we talked about it, he said one of the things that surprised him, looking back on all those wonderful memories, was how many kids out of that group over the years just stopped going to church, stopped fellowshipping, stopped communing with each other, stopped worshiping. And that was something that really surprised him, and it surprised me too, because a lot of those people were my friends, and over time, distance and time, it was surprising to hear. And I know that every one of us can kind of think of someone in that boat in our own mind's eye, and it can be a little bit discouraging, right? It can be a little bit scary sometimes to reflect on that and wonder, how does that happen? But the good news is, there is good news. The good news is that God knows what's going on. He's aware, and He has a plan. He has good news for us. And the thing about a plan is, a lot of times we want it to be prescriptive. We want to know exactly what to do, right? Every step of the way. And if I just follow these instructions, everything will be okay. But that's not the kind of plan that God lays out. It's not the kind of guarantee that we have from God. He just calls us to follow Him on His plan. Thank you for reading Deuteronomy 1, verses 1 to 9. It's a large piece, and as I went through it, I was like, whoa, this is going to be hard to get through in one message. I probably should have broken it up into two, but then I would have had to navigate two. So we did it in one, and we're going to get into it. So the good news of God's that is that God has a plan, and His plan is a timeless plan. His plan crosses languages, right? It crosses barriers and cultures and customs. It crosses economics. It crosses social status, people groups, geography. His plan is for His people everywhere, and God does have a plan. Excuse me. I'm going to read verses 1 to 3 of Deuteronomy 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. God's plan is for hard times. God's plan is for hard times. Israel had hard times ahead. They had very hard times ahead. Moses is encouraging them, and he's giving them this plan. But they're about to go into a foreign territory, a completely new place. And what are they? They're a large mass of redeemed slaves with no culture and very little to call their own. They're going into a land that has alluring false gods, material possessions. They have swords and spears. They have advanced Iron Age technology, while Israel is still in the Bronze Age. They have culture. They have fortified cities, walls, soldiers. And we know from the first round that the spies went in, if you know that story, they didn't come back with a good report. There were giants in the land. There were cities with large walls. This was very alluring to Israel. It would have been very tempting. And you see that throughout Israel, the wealth and the riches and the garments, the sin of Achan, where Achan reaches out and takes from the first city, and he takes this fine garment. This garment would have been like, you know, something where we would go to Paris and get this. Ooh, this is from Paris. It's very fancy, and this designer made it. The garment that Achan lusted over and took is a representation of just the allure of the culture that they were going into. They had a culture war going on all sides, and it threatened to invade their hearts. So what was to keep Israel on course? Well, in verse 1, we see that God says one of the things that they're to do is observe his commands, decrees, and laws. Observe his commands, decrees, and laws. That was one of the primary ways that Israel was to stay on track in this land that had a seductive sway over them that we see played out further on. But God did have a plan, and it's a good plan, and it's God's plan. But it sounds too simple, doesn't it? Just obey God's decrees, commands, and laws. And in hard times, the fact is, it's easiest to try and take a shortcut. In hard times, and in challenging times, it's easiest to try and take a shortcut, right? And we could come up with all types of examples of this. In hard times, culture says, in hard times, if you don't think you can cope as a parent, if you don't think you can financially bear it, if you don't think you're cut out for that, or maybe you just don't think you can do it, well, it's much easier just to abort a child, right? That's the culture that we live in, that we're surrounded in, right? We have our own cultural things to fight. It's much easier to be engaged with our smartphones when we're home, or our tablets, than with one another, right? Than living in the moment that God is giving us and honoring him with our time. There's lots of things that our culture continues to throw at us, and it seems to be coming in faster than we can say, oh, well, you know, here's how I'm going to handle that, and here's going to how... It just keeps coming. And God knows that, and God's people knew that. God's people had their own culture war just like we do. And God says, you need to obey my commands and laws. It's much easier when finances are tight to say, well, I will forego tithing, and I just can't afford to give to God, right? And we continue to maybe have the other things like our cable, right? And our internet and lots of things that we consider essential for life. Well, one of the things that God has called us to is to be faithful with what he's given us. And part of that involves giving it back to him as a sign of obedience, but as a sign of trust, where we say, yes, God, we trust you, and we're going to walk in faith, not by sight. We're going to trust you. And we may have to shave a little off the side or cut out some things that culture says that's normal. God is calling us to obey him. Fellowship. Fellowshipping on Sunday. Observing the Sabbath. Taking that day. Coming together on Sunday to worship. So my wife works night shift. I know what it's like to be tired after a night shift. And I'm not saying that my wife never, you know, doesn't sleep in the afternoon after she's worked all night on Saturday. All I'm saying is, if my priority is to, the first thing that I can cut out when I'm tired and exhausted is fellowshipping. Man, God is saying that's not my plan for you. God has laid out a plan for us, and it's easy to make our own plan. It's easy to compromise. It's very easy. So it will be tempting. But in hard times, it's important that we remember God's plan, and his plan is in his book. And so that's where we need to get his plan from. So I would encourage you in that. If you're facing hard times, if you're facing a crunch in some area of your life, cry out to God, commit to him, and see how he honors you, and see how he grows you. When we bypass God's plan, we don't know what we're going to miss. We just don't. There are many times in my life where God has presented me with, you know, the challenge, right? God tests us and Satan tempts us. When we respond well, we pass the test. The second thing is that God's plan is for our good. God's plan is for our good. I'm going to read verses 2 and 3 with you. So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. There are so many good things in that verse, in those verses. There are so many good things. And you know, God has always, he's always had a heart for his people's good. And it was alluded to in Mr. Surik's prayer that in Genesis, God created things good. God created things very good. And God's plan has always been for his people's good. It's always been for his people's good. In Genesis 1:31, he created and his creation was very good. For Israel, in part, the good that he had for them was the Ten Commandments, as well as other things. But in part, we can look at the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, and they still apply to us. Many of them are towards God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall not make a graven image, right? Many of them are for our relationship to God, the first four. The remainder are mankind's relationship to one another. And so you see there, bound up in the Ten Commandments, you see bound up in there how we love God and how we love each other, how we love God and how we love God's creation. The gospel is bound up in the heart of the Old Testament Ten Commandments, and it's a beautiful thing that we love God and we love his creation. Loving God's kids. This, oftentimes when I come to the Ten Commandments, I think, you know, the part where God talks about loving his people, you know, don't covet, don't murder, right? Don't steal. This is how we can love each other. It often makes me think, okay, here's our Heavenly Father looking down at his kids. And in a way, I look down at my kids the same way, from a fatherly perspective, and I say, don't bug your brother. Don't lose your temper so easy and look for an excuse to put wrath on this one. Right? I look down from a fatherly perspective and I see my kids. And I've even tried saying, if you love me, love what I love. If you love me, love what I love. I love all of you. I love all of my kids. So if you love me, Can you love your siblings? And man, it's a wrestling match to get kids to grasp that, right? It's a joy, and I can kind of laugh at it from a fatherly perspective, but it can also be a real battle. And I think that God, I'm so glad that God, our Heavenly Father, is perfect. He's the first and the true Father, and so he does it in a way that I never can, and he forgives me when I fail. His plan is for our good. It's also for our children. It's for us and our children. God, our Father in heaven, to which the Spirit of God in Romans 8 cries, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God in us cries, Abba, Father. We have a sonship relationship. We have a family relationship with God. He is our Heavenly Father. And Jesus instructed his disciples, when you pray, pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven. The New Testament teaching commands us to relate to God like our Heavenly Father, as our Heavenly Father, because that's what he is. And he has a plan for us and our children, because we are all his children. So his plan is for us and our children. We've said it's for hard times. We've said it's for our good. It's for our children's good. And you know what is amazing? It's perfect. It's God's word, and it places God at the center. In verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4, we see that God's plan places God at the very center. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is a profound verse. You could write a whole, and people, I haven't checked, but people probably have written whole books just on this verse. I love this verse, and Moses has just introduced and affirmed God's plan for his people as they go into a hostile land, into a land he knows will be challenging for them, where he knows they'll be tested. And then Moses gives this incredible declaration, the statement of God's uniqueness. Have you ever thought about the statement that God is one? That's a statement about God's uniqueness. When something is unique, the more unique it is, the more rare it is. God is ultimately unique. He is one. There is none other like him. That's amazing. It's an amazing insight into who he is, his character, his value. He is completely unique. There is no other God like Yahweh, like our Heavenly Father. It's a statement about his uniqueness. It's also a statement about his holiness. The Lord our God is one. The New Testament understanding of being holy as saints of God is that we're set apart. That's a piece of it, that we're set apart. That's part of what makes us holy. We've been set apart. God is completely holy. He is completely unified. He doesn't give his glory to another. He is never divided. It doesn't mean that he doesn't ever feel things, and we'll get to that later. It means that he is one. He is one. Can you imagine never being conflicted in your own spirit, right? Well, as we mature and we journey and we're sanctified and we become more like God, those divisions become less and less and less. It becomes easier to do the godly thing, right? Our holiness grows as we persevere and we become more like God. There's less division in our spirit and within our body. God is completely holy. He is one. It's also something else. And I've heard Jehovah's Witnesses use this to dispute the idea of the triune God, where they say, no, God is one. And God is one, so you can't have a triune God. And I've heard others use it to defend the nature of the Trinity, saying, you know, look here and here and here. We see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we see them often simultaneously. And look at all this evidence for this triune God. And look, he must be one, because Deuteronomy 6:4 says, 6:5 says, God is one. Well, it does do that. But it's also something else. It's also a statement about what God is to be for us. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God. It's a statement about what God is to be for us. He is our one God. He is our one God, and we are to obey him because he alone is God. One commentator writes, the statement is not the answer, is not to answer the question, how many is God, but who is the God of Israel? To this question, the Israelites were to respond in unison without compromise or equivocation. Our God is Yahweh, Yahweh alone. This is not strictly a monotheistic confession, but it's also a cry of allegiance. He is my one God. Yes, God is one, but he is my one God. What a challenge that is, hey? He is my one God, and nothing else gets between me and him. Nothing else will be put higher than him. Nothing else will stop me from pursuing and loving him. And that's what comes next. The fifth thing that I noticed is that in God's plan, with him at the center, with him at the very core, we're to love him. We're to love God. And this is beautiful because it's to be with all our heart. And this word love is used throughout the Old Testament. It really does mean love. That word, you know, that word means we're to just like you would when I was dating my wife and I did things just just to see her smile, just to see her face light up, right? Took her to a bridge just with a river under it, just to have her experience that beauty and that picture and that serenity and peace. That same affection is to be given to God. We are to do things because He does. He delights in it. He delights in it when we honor Him and when we follow Him. And we're to love Him with all our heart. This is with all our mental faculty. I'm going to look for verse 5 here. And I'm just going to read it again quickly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is with all our mental faculty and emotion. With all that God has given us mentally. And some more than others. We're not all at the same place. And we don't all do things the same way. My wife can read a page and like memorize it, and it's there. And she does so well on tests. That's not me. I have to go over it and over it and over it and over it and like think through it from this way and that way and every different direction and contrast it again. Man, I'm a chewer. And we learn different ways. And some of the funny times that shows up is I can just the diversity God has created. I can walk in and see a TV show or something that I haven't seen for like 3 years and say, oh, I remember that. That's going to happen. And my wife's like, what? So there's incredible diversity. But however God has created you with your mind that He's given you, God, you're to use it for His glory. You're to use it for His honor. One commentator says that the next word, so love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. With all your soul, this refers to the whole body. This made me think, okay, how do I love God with my hands? Do I put my hands to work for His kingdom? Or are they always in like, working for my own kingdom and my own concerns? How do I love God with my eyes, right? How do I love God with my feet, where I'm going, the places I go? All of my body is to be involved in loving God and surrendering to Him with every piece of me, the things that I choose to listen to, the things that my mind chooses to meditate on. All of it is to be in the service of the King and used in worship of that King. With our eyes, with our hands, with our feet, with our stomach, right? How do we worship God with all of those things? With all our strength is the next thing. And this refers to all of our resources, everything that God has given us, everything, including our money, His money, our home that He has given us to use during our time on earth, right? Our business, our influence. And this can get really spicy, as one friend would say. Because our political influence, what about that? What about our political influence? With everything that God has empowered us with, we are to love Him. And of course, we have to do that wisely, but there's that call there that we're to love Him. So when you take this all into perspective, man, it really, it's very challenging. As I've reflected over this, I've looked back over the years, and I said, okay, God, I'm no longer going to do this because it may not be inherently sin, but it's not worship. And I want to worship You. So maybe that entertainment time that I selfishly use for myself consistently, maybe I need to give that up and I need to use it for Your kingdom, even if that means I'm just spending extra time with my kids. I'm just getting extra rest so that the next day I can glorify You again with my whole heart, soul, mind, right? How God convicts us, that's an individual thing. I can't, there, like I said at the beginning, there's no prescription for each and every one of you that I could tell you. The challenge is for you to talk to God about that and to surrender that to Him as He convicts you. And it's my challenge too. It's definitely my challenge too. And guess who's watching all of this? Guess who's watching all of what we've talked about? Kids. Now, maybe you don't have kids, but maybe you have nieces and nephews. Maybe you're an uncle. Maybe you're a youth leader. Maybe you're going to be a youth leader, right? Maybe you're mentoring someone. Maybe you know you should be mentoring someone and you haven't picked it up yet. This flows down from our lives into our children's lives, into their hearts. And they see, they pick up on things that we never could. I've been so convicted by my kids. Like when they say, "Dad, how come you love that so much?" And I'm like, "I wish you wouldn't say it like that." Like, and it's convicting, but it's good, and it challenges me to let go of some things that maybe God has been knocking on the door of my heart, not yet, and then my child speaks up, and God providentially uses that to get me the rest of the way. And that's what this verse says. That's what this passage says. Excuse me. "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." I think we've seen that. Verse 7, "Impress them on your children. Talk to them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Put them on your door frames. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Talk to them when you sit. By wisely engaging with our children, we show God as our true love while showing our children what that looks like and how He can be theirs too. One of my personal challenges is the whole bedtime routine. I have 5 kids, and the first 3 I had in this church, not in the church, but while attending the church. And bedtime, every kid wants 15 or 20 minutes. Well, if I'm putting my kids to bed at, 8 o'clock, all of a sudden it's 9:30 when I'm done, I'm beat. And I just oftentimes don't have the strength at the end of the day to do that. But that's when they ask all the good questions. That's when they calm down, and I'll go downstairs and my daughter will ask me, "How big is heaven? Where's heaven going to be? What does this mean? Why is baptism so important? How do I love my brothers? How do I get along with them?" And I go down there and I'm like, 5 minutes. I'm going to get through this in 5 minutes. And it's 35, 40 minutes later. Sorry, Jen, we're going to have to cancel the date night tonight. It's just simply too late. How do you balance that as a parent? Right? Sometimes it's just an excuse to stay up later. Sometimes it is, truly. Other times, they really want to know, and they're really going through something. And may God give you wisdom if you're walking through this, if you're going to walk through this, me as I'm walking through this, because it really involves a lot of the things that we've talked about, how we orient our whole body, soul, and mind to loving God and doing that in the area that He's gifted us, in the kingdom that He's given us. And I mean, part of that kingdom is my home. It's my house. How do I do that in my home? So it can be, admittedly, it can be tremendously challenging. But the more I look into this passage this week, the more motivated I've been to really grip this and to grasp it. And I've actually been encouraged to pursue this harder and say, you know what, guys, we're going to change how we do things. It might not be a one-on-one thing for everybody, but we're kind of going to do a family devotional just before we go to bed. And if that's when it fits, that's when it fits. It's going to look different for every family. But this is right now, may change in the future, this is right now part of how it looks in my family. And remember, your kids see what you love. If they see me doing that with them, man, that's what I remember about my mom. I remember her praying with me every night. That stuck with me. I remember my mom waking up and she was doing devotions in the morning, and I could see that she loved God's word. And it wasn't every single morning, but it was enough that it stuck with me. That was the image of, part of the image of my mom. And she certainly wasn't perfect, and she has a lot of regrets like any of us. But those moments are pivotal moments, and we need to fall into the arms of God's strength and grace as we try and navigate that, because we won't do it perfectly. We're human parents, but God has called us to navigate our life in a way that demonstrates we love God, and we love Him more than anything else, more than our business, more than our job, more than our house, more than our car, more than our retirement, more than anything. We love God because we're going to spend eternity with God. We're going to spend eternity worshiping Him. Tie them as symbols on your foreheads. I don't think that we do that today. I have seen people with tattoos with verses, and I'm not going to get into that. It's too much of a hot topic for a visit. But I just want to encourage you. There are times when God's plan really does feel like, in the world that we're in, that it's too hard. And I can look back through Scripture and see when Israel grappled with that, and it was very easy to take a shortcut, and that became a way of life. And these things that were supposed to be on their heart became a duty. They became just something you performed. And our kids will see that too. The kids that we surround ourselves with, again, whether you're a father or a mother or an uncle or an aunt or an older youth, God's kids will see what's at the top of your allegiance. And I've wrestled with this all week, on submitting pieces of my life that I know I've just reserved for me to God, and saying, okay, I'm simply just going to have to give this to God. I've been very much rewarded in doing that. It's definitely been a bit of a mind shift as this passage has challenged me to do that. And guys, I want to encourage you that God is with you, and that's why this is even a consideration, is because it's God's plan. It's God's idea. And He will, like we sung, He will carry us through the storm. He will carry us through. I'm going to read Ephesians 3:20-21 in closing. And may this encourage you as well. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that has worked within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.